Well, good evening, everybody. I got to confess to you this evening as we get started here, as long as I have been a pastor, I have wanted to start a sermon off with an Indiana Jones clip. So I just want to say thank you tonight for helping me live that dream out. But I'm so excited to be with you guys tonight. My name is Pastor Andy, and just looking forward to digging into our topic tonight. It's maybe something that you have thought about before, perhaps something not, and we're excited to get into that. But I wanted to start with this tonight because I think there's something going on in this clip, something that really stands out to us. And to be honest, I just love Indiana Jones. As a kid, I just loved growing up. Not once, but twice, I found myself and I begged my mom to be dressed up as Indiana Jones for Halloween. Got the whole costume. Apparently, any costume with a bullwhip you get to walk around with was a good one in my book. But so excited to be here tonight, so excited to dig into this topic, so excited to have Indiana Jones as kick it off, because he finds himself in an interesting situation, doesn't he? I mean, just the life of Indiana Jones, this explorer, this archaeologist, this educator, he's always going on these grand adventures, and he's got these amazing things, these stressful things, these death-defying things that seem to be happening to him all the time. And this particular scene from The Last Crusade is no exception. Of course Indiana Jones is on an adventure. Of course he's looking for the only way to save his dying father, the ark, or he's looking for the cup of salvation that will bring him eternal life. He's looking for that. Of course he is. And of course he's had to face some gnarly challenges along the way, one of which being just bad guys with swords and with guns. And of course there's saw blades. And finally he comes to this thing that's standing between him and what he's seeking. He's standing up against this giant chasm. And what I love about this scene is I love the way a much younger looking Harrison Ford than the last movie I watched him in, the Star Wars. What I love about the way that he lays the scene out, what he brings to it is he does the body language, right? The way that he's, the looks on his face, the way that his shoulders slouch, you can tell that he's stressed. And what that tells me as I watch this clip is that he's wrestling with this question. You see, he's got this chasm in front of him, and he's got this book full of clues, things that he's picked up along the way. And what he's asking himself is this question is, can I trust this book? Indiana Jones is no dummy. Of course, we know if you've watched the movies, he's a scholar. I mean, he digs into these things deeply. And yet, when the moment of truth comes, he still has to ask this question. Can I trust what I'm reading? And to be honest, you and I, we find ourselves in situations like this all the time. If you're here tonight as a follower of Jesus, if you're here tonight as someone who believes in God, who has read the Bible and has oriented their life around it, well, at some point, then you have to have had this conversation with God. Maybe you didn't think about it explicitly, right? But somewhere implicitly, perhaps, you had to answer this question. Can I trust this book? And of course, we're not talking about cool, cryptic journals and adventures, you know, looking through old caves and skeletons and snakes and everything else that Indiana Jones finds himself wrestling with. No, we're talking about life. And we're talking about this book known as the Bible. What do you do with the Bible? We're a couple weeks now into a sermon series. It's called, Would the Real Jesus Stand Up? And I mean, it reminds me of certain songs I heard growing up, perhaps, but dating shows maybe come to mind. There are a number of things when we hear that question or that request, would the real Jesus please stand up? But what I love about this series is we're looking at all these different things from different angles. Things, topics, ideas, things that can get confusing to us if we're just living in this world and not really thinking about what we're paying attention to. And we want to do that tonight with the scriptures as well. There are so many different things to consider, to think about in our relationship with the Bible. I mean, it's this book, it's thousands of years old, and yet we claim that it's true. We claim that it's valid, that it's relevant. In fact, that's why we're here tonight, is because those words that God has entrusted to us, he's given us through it, well, they change everything. And so we're left asking this question, can I trust God's word? Can I trust this book? And it's interesting, the journey we've been on as a family these last few weeks. Maybe it was a month ago now or so, but at the Hermanson household, we had the flu pay a visit. It's always great when the flu shows up at home, right? And I've got four kids at home, and my spouse and I, and each one of us, we just fell like dominoes over the weekend, at least a month ago, I think, each getting sick with this flu bug. And so I was trying to think, how on earth are we going to keep the natives from going crazy on us, keep the troops, you know, busy during this time as my wife and I are working to recover from this illness that we've had? And I came up with this brilliant idea, a dad idea, a great thing that any dad would do for his kids. I thought, well, gosh, if we've got at least 48 hours, we're going to be quarantined in this house, and I mean, I don't really have to do the dishes because I don't feel very good. You know what we're going to do? We're going to watch Star Wars. So I went on iTunes and got all 6 episodes of Star Wars, and we started watching it. And to say that watching Star, I mean, my kids just ate it up. And to say that Star Wars, having this epic drama, this story enter into our house, has changed everything would be an understatement. My wife, you know, she's not nearly as nerdy as I am, so she's decided to stay out of it for the most part. But it's changed everything. I mean, I can't walk through my house anymore without tripping on a lightsaber. We have several of them. I can't even hand my kids spoons to eat their cereal in the morning without them turning into swords and good versus evil. We sit down for a meal, and what used to be highs and lows has been replaced with conversations and random noises that end up being Wookiees or whatever their interpretation of R2-D2. But the favorite thing that's happened to me so far is we've entered this story into our house, and we've wrestled and just experienced all that the gift that Star Wars is my daughter, my 7-year-old daughter, was laying on the couch just days after she'd watched the first couple of movies. And she's laying on her back, and her water bottle's on an end table just a couple feet behind her. And she's reaching like this, and she's going, oh. And I was like, Gwyneth, what are you doing? She goes, Dad, I'm thirsty. And I was trying to use the Force to get my water bottle to come to my hand. And it was my proudest moment as a dad. It was unbelievable, right? This story has shown up. It's entered into our minds, into their little worlds, and it's changed everything. It's been fantastic, but I'll tell you what, it's also got me asking some great questions. I'm curious about the 7 and 5 and 3-year-old minds that are watching these movies with me. Because you see, we watch a lot of movies, and we love doing that, and it's great entertainment. But we, as often as we can, most nights, I mean, we read a Bible story too. And there's some good stories in there as well. And it's got me thinking, though, when it comes to my kids, what category do they put these different stories into? When they look at Star Wars over here and they look at the Word of God over here, can they see that distinction? Or do they see it all kind of as one big fairy tale? It's interesting to think about it, isn't it? Your relationship with the Bible is something that will change everything. And yet it's something, from time to time at least, that we manage to go streaks of time without ever thinking about it. Can you, I'm talking to you tonight, can you trust the Bible? And if you do, if you trust this book that we've been given, well, then my next question for you is, what if somebody comes to you? What if somebody comes to you tonight, or when you get to work tomorrow morning, or you're at school, or whatever it is, and someone says, hey, I heard that you're a Christian, or I know you're a Christian for whatever the reason is. And they look at you and they just say, how do you know that that stuff's all true? How do you believe it? How can you put your faith into it? Well, what's your answer? You ever thought about that? It kind of hit me in a new way this week. I mean, even as someone who's thought about this stuff from time to time, I just would kind of, I think, be caught off guard a little bit. But it's a question that's worth answering. Can you trust the Bible? Why? And that's part of what we want to dig into tonight, because it's an important question. It's an important question for a number of reasons. One of those is that Scripture is our source. I mean, this week I was thinking, going through our core values, this is how great of an employee of Lutheran Church of Hope I am. I was going on the website this week to look at our core values because I couldn't remember them all. And I thought, gosh, there's got to be one about Scripture. I mean, Scripture is a big deal. And of course, there's no core value about Scripture. What I realized was, in the course of doing my research this week, Scripture's everywhere, though. All of our core values, I mean, some of them have 5 or 6 references to the Bible. It's not a core value. It's not one of the things that's important to us, right? Jesus' life, the rest of his details, is a great core value. I mean, we're all about that. But one of the ways that we do that, one of the ways that within all of our core values are the scriptures. It's God's gift to us to reveal himself, to tell us who he is so we can build a relationship with him, so we can hear his voice. And so it's important for us as we dig into this Bible topic tonight just to remember if we're going to be faithful to the mission that God has given us, if we're going to run after the adventure and the calling with passion that God's given us, well, then we have to know what his word says. We get to be in a relationship with him through his word. It's incredibly important because it's the source of everything that we know about God. But even more importantly than that, I would say, the other reason is because you and I, we live in a confusing world when it comes to the Bible. We hear messages all over the place. When it comes to the Christian faith, when it comes to the Bible itself, there are so many voices. There are so many voices, so many opinions, so many perspectives, so many takes on whether this Genesis to Revelation, these 66 books that have been given to us, whether they're Star Wars material or whether they're the Word of God. And it turns out the Apostle Paul saw this coming. It's evident in the instructions that he gives to his protege, his apprentice, Timothy, the one who wrote our Bible reading for today. Listen to what he says again. Clearly, Paul realized the world that you and I were going to be living in. He says to Timothy, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching. Right? In other words, he's saying there's good news. You need to share it with people because doggone it, they're going to need to hear it. As humans, we do this all the time. We hear things and we forget them or we just let them go in one ear and out the other. Paul is saying not so with those of us in the church. Why? Verse 3, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. Instead, they're going to follow their own desires and they are going to look for teachers who will say whatever their itching ears want to hear. Paul goes on to say, they're going to reject the truth, and they're going to chase after myths. And doesn't Paul know it? You ever wondered why we have so many letters in the New Testament written by Paul? It's because he went around from place to place to place, and he planted these churches. He met people, he shared the gospel with them. Seeds of faith took root, and they grew, and churches were born, and the kingdom was expanded. But pretty quickly, in almost every single case, something went sideways. They needed more teaching, they needed instruction, and so hence this comes. And the church of Galatia is a great example of this. They thought that they knew the gospel. Paul left it with them. He went on to plant his next church, and some other people show up and illustrating this confusing world that we live in. They say, are you sure Paul told you everything? No. It wasn't what Paul said. It's actually slightly different. It's a little bit like this. In fact, there are these few things that you have to do in order to be in a relationship with God. And so over time, this begins to evolve, and things begin to get crazy. Paul's response? Well, it's the book of Galatians that you and I have. He's continuing to teach them because we live in this crazy, confusing world. You and I, we do this stuff all the time. But here's the reality. That God has given you and I the Bible so we can sort through this noise, so we can begin to hear his voice and to follow him, to be reminded of this truth, to be reminded of this gift of his love that's for all of us, so that we can remember who he is and this mission that we're on. But this is so hard to do because, again, there are so many voices. So many voices saying so many things about the Bible. So many things then saying consequently about Jesus. And I took some time this week and put some of these different sources together, and they're incredibly interesting to dig about. And maybe you've read some of these books. Maybe you've seen some of these movies. The upper left here, we've got Dan Brown, who wrote The Da Vinci Code, one of the most well-written books and engaging books. I mean, I couldn't put it down, and I don't love to read. It was fantastic. But what he did in it was, and he will admit, it's historical fiction. But it's seen by many Christians as an attack on the church, and he references some of these other gospels that maybe you've heard about them, the Gnostic gospels that weren't included in the scriptural canon for very good reasons. But we read books like this, and Dan Brown has made a career on things like this, leveraging this because it intrigues our interest. It was a widely sold book. The lower left here, the director, I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but director of The Lost Tomb of Jesus, James Cameron, spent millions of dollars to excavate and to explore and do a whole documentary. Simcha Jacob Avicii is his name. In the middle of Israel, they found this and wanted to understand, because there's claims that this is the very tomb that Jesus himself is buried in, and it's not just Jesus, it's his whole family, right? Well, this begins to get really sensational. If Jesus had a family, well, then what does that say about the life that he lived? These are different voices, different people out there teaching different things. On the lower right, Robert Funk, head of the Jesus Seminar, a consortium of scholars that spent time and their resources, their wisdom, pouring through the Gospels. And at the end of each segment that they'd read, they would take a vote and they would decide if Jesus actually said that, if the historical Jesus, the Jesus that actually lived, did he say that, or is that something just the church sprinkled over the top to make us think something else about him? And all their work, the five Gospels, came out a few years later. They believe, their hypothesis, 80% of what you and I read in this Bible, in the four Gospels, just made up. Not true, not part of the historical Jesus. Such a big deal that it made the cover of Time magazine. But it's the guy in the upper right, Bill Maher. I don't know what his experience was growing up in the church. I don't know what drives him to do what he does, but he has a passion for derailing the Christian movement. Not just the Christian movement, but religious movement in general. He has the hardest time, so much so he invested his resources into making a documentary called Religulous, mocking religious leaders, walking through, poking holes in many of the common ideas that we think of when we think of the faith. What they fail to do, what all of these things fail to do, though, is really look at the convincing evidence. All of these resources would come together and say there's a conspiracy theory out there that is true, that the church, that history, that somebody around Jesus or Jesus himself played a trick on us, and we can't trust this Bible that we have anymore. Well, I can't think of any bigger advocate for that these days than Bill Maher himself. He was on Colbert recently. And as you watch this, think about the places in your life where you experience resistance to this idea that the gospel, that the Bible is true. Is the gospel something that we can believe? Is the Bible something that can actually be trusted? I mean, this is not a new conversation. It's been going on for centuries, and it continues to be as relevant of a debate as it ever has been. What do you say to someone that comes at you like that? Not that you're going to be attacked. I don't even know that was an attack. I think it was a passionate discussion. But when people ask these questions, when they present you with these differing beliefs of Scripture, what do you say? And where do you go? How do you begin to understand it? There's one other perspective, of course, that we haven't talked about tonight, and that's the perspective of Lutheran Church of Hope. It's the perspective of Paul. It's the perspective of Christians around the globe. And this is what it says just a little earlier in 2 Timothy. Paul is laying out everything, including his understanding of Scripture. And I want to read this together tonight. Paul writes, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives." The Scripture is something that God has given us. And when we say inspired, you might be asking tonight, well, what does that mean that Scripture is inspired? It means, and Paul, as he's writing this verse, he's talking about the Old Testament, right? Because he's living a lot of the New Testament. He was one of the first authors to actually write down the story of Jesus and to chronicle a lot of the church movement that was getting going. But it means that God guided these authors. If that's true, then it means that it's trustworthy. It means that the Scriptures, as we understand them, they're not humanity's word about God, right? They're God's word to humanity. He used humanity to do it, though. Scripture doesn't have an authority on its own. Scripture has an authority because God has chosen to mediate his authority through it. But as you can imagine, there are so many voices in this conversation, that want nothing to do with this, that have a hard time with it. And generally, they have a common list of challenges when it comes to the scripture. Just a few of these I want to share with you tonight. Number one, most people that are opposed to the Bible would say, well, there's no way that we can know for sure that the Bible is true. We can't know for sure that Jesus was the Son of God. Number two, people will tell you, well, this is a crazy story. I mean, I've heard this before in my life. People have come to me and they've said, Andy, can you honestly believe that some guy was crucified, died, buried, right? And 3 days later, they could not find his body and they have not been able to find it since. They say, that is such a crazy story that defies logic. And here's the thing, I agree. Both of these first two challenges that people have with the scripture, there's no way that we can know for sure, right? And that it's a crazy story, absolutely the case. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks a little bit about this. He's describing love and what it is and its role in God's kingdom, right? And there he says, he reminds us that there are things we're not always going to understand. Verse 12 of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, now we see things imperfectly, he says, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. Other translations talk about we see through a glass darkly or dimly lit. We have this filter on us that keeps us from absolute truth, knowing everything, and it's called being human. So it's something to pay attention to as you have this conversation, right? We are limited in our ability to perceive God's presence. Of course, we aren't going to have the ability to know for sure. Just some other things that you'll typically hear in this conversation. One is, scripture is outdated, it's irrelevant. All you have to do is spend some time hanging around Lutheran Church of Hope to remember, to experience this idea that scripture, it has powerful things to say to you and I here, even in this day and age. And some other things, probably more on the technical side, oftentimes people will say, well, we don't have the originals. That's true, but we have more copies of the New Testament than we have any other ancient work. We have 5,400 copies of the original manuscripts, and I'll get into more of that here in just a second. One of the other things they say is too big of a time gap, right? Jesus lived, and hundreds of years later, all these writings show up. I mean, stories could have changed. Things could happen in there. Honestly, scripture is about the shortest time gap we have in terms of any authoritative historical document between when the events happen and when it shows up. The other thing people will tell you, too many versions of the copies that we have, too many variations. There are multiple copies floating around, but oftentimes a majority of those you'll find actually point to typos and errors by the scribes, not radical story-changing alterations. So we've got these ideas, these challenges that the world will throw at us, or at least scholars or people that aren't quite sure about all this stuff, they'll bring to us, right? So the question tonight for you and I is, as Christians, how do we respond? How do we begin to work through these things? Well, I've got three things for you to consider tonight as you begin to navigate through this. Number one, it is imperative to remember the Bible is an incredibly powerful book. In fact, it's the world's best seller. Last year alone, 530 million copies of this book were sold. It's been translated into numerous languages. Homer, right, Iliad, Odyssey, translated 40 languages. Shakespeare, 60 languages. The Bible, over 2,000 languages and counting. You've got to ask yourself, why is that? Why do people want it? Why do people want to get it out into new languages? It's because, I think, historically, people have... As they've read this book, they've had their lives changed, turned upside down. So the first idea here is to acknowledge the Bible is a powerful book. We have evidence of that in our own lives. Two, the other thing I would say in this list of three things tonight is that we need to remember that scriptures were good enough for Jesus, right? Jesus trusted the scriptures as well. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' temptation, just one of countless examples. Again, for Jesus, the scriptures are the Old Testament, and the church would eventually adopt the New Testament, chronicling his story and his life. But it's worth remembering, it's worth noting that Jesus trusted the scriptures. And the third, of course, is to examine and to take in the historical evidence. And I can't get into all this tonight because we wouldn't have enough time. But I'll tell you, on Tuesday night, Pastor Richard is teaching page 2. If this topic engages you, if you're curious about it, come Tuesday night, 6:30. We have another worship service that'll be a whole different set of teaching on the same topic, digging in deeper. And there are books and things you can find as well. But to begin to dig through this, one of the ways that I kind of organize this evidence, I've got two acronyms tonight. The first one listing evidence within the scriptures for its scriptures validity in and of itself is RPM. Everybody say RPM. Right? R stands for resurrection. Right? We cannot find Jesus' body anywhere. P stands for prophecy. Did you know that over the scattered thousands of years, we have over 300 prophecies about Jesus alone that have come true that you couldn't have reverse engineered even if you'd tried? The distance of time and geography, simply too much. M stands for manuscripts. Talk a little bit about this tonight, but we do have manuscript responsibility. Again, there are countless well-intact documents. We have 5,400 copies of these manuscripts, and we have this inherent unity among all of them. There are 40 authors in the Bible coming from over thousands of years spread apart, different walks of life, different situations, different ethnicities, all these different things, and it all seems to hold together. You got to ask yourself, what does that say about it? Right? And then again, people will ask about the gap. 40 to 50 years is the gap that we have. Most other authoritative works, at a minimum, 800 years. People want to question sometimes, do we have enough copies of the Bible? Most other authoritative historical works from the time of the New Testament, we have less than a dozen of each. When it comes to scriptures, 5,400. And then, of course, you can look at the evidence outside the Bible as well. I've got another acronym for that, SAT. Everybody say SAT. S stands for science. Sometimes we think Bible and science, those things don't mix. But really, we understand that science looks at the how. Scripture and faith, well, they bring us the why. And tough things happen sometimes when we try and pull those two threads together. They don't fit necessarily. They complement each other and weave together really well. Archaeology is the A in that acronym. Nothing has been uncovered to tell us anything different than what Scripture points to. In fact, historical discoveries have been made where people thought the Bible was wrong. In fact, over time, they've made discoveries and realized, well, the Bible actually told us something we didn't even know at the time. And the final one, T, the perhaps the most powerful, is just this idea of testimony. You want to understand and get the information, the evidence about, was it plausible that this story took place, that Jesus' body really did raise from the dead, that the Bible is telling the truth? Well, there are testimonies from countless eyewitnesses, and the historical span is close enough, again, 40 to 50 years. The Bible was published, it came, the writings and the stories began to emerge with the eyewitnesses present. For them to name, I mean, Mark names specific people, you can go and ask about this. They were there. This was a reference to the community to understand that this really happened. If you want to check your facts, you can. Well, we don't have that luxury anymore. But you got to understand, they wouldn't have launched this whole thing if they hadn't been sure of it, and wouldn't have named names if they thought that they would be able to derail the whole thing. It's about testimony. And the testimony shows up in our own life as well. Can you trust this Bible? That's a powerful question, and one of the other things to do is to look at your own life. What are the things that God has done? What are the works that He's been present in? What are the stories that have spoken to you in the most powerful of ways? It is a confusing world that we live in. And yes, we want the real Jesus to stand up. And we pray tonight that that's true for you, that as you worship God, as we wrap up this service, as you go throughout your week this week, as you spend time learning and hearing about God's word, pray that it would be real for you. And as we do this, we begin to remember, again, 2 Corinthians 5, when Paul says something along the lines of, we live by believing, not by seeing, right? We walk by faith, because faith is the nature of relationship with God. I invite you to stand as we close in prayer tonight. God, we say thank you tonight, God, for the gift of your word. Lord, for the powerful ways that you've shown up, you've revealed yourself to us. And God, as we live in this confusing world, God, we pray that you would remind us of the truth. That God, although we can never know for sure, God, you show up in the most powerful ways. Your Holy Spirit is at work in our life. God, we pray that you would continue to remind us of your presence. God, that we would live confident in your love and your grace. God, we give this all to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.